Have your Bibles this morning. You'll notice in Luke chapter 2, there's a great deal of rejoicing going on at the birth of Christ. But I want to ask you this morning, what's Christmas all about now? I just want to kind of share my heart with you and us go back to the Scriptures. I want us to just take a few minutes this morning and really look at what Christmas is really about. You know, now it's about charities. I'm not saying it's a bad thing. I was watching a ball game. I think it was the Tampa Bay Cowboy game, and one of the running backs scored a touchdown for the Cowboys and jumped in the red kettle for, and I don't have any idea what possessed him to do that. But he jumped inside the red kettle and then tucked himself away. You couldn't find him. And they said that in the 24 hours after he jumped in the red kettle, it brought so much attention to the Salvation Army that they raised another $250,000. And it fed 91,000 people because he jumped into a red kettle. I don't know if you've seen, then he got to feeling bad. The NFL was going to fine him because he was using a prop to score a touchdown. They did penalize him, and then they took back the fine, and so he fined himself and gave $21,000, his number, to the Salvation Army and challenged everybody in Dallas to give $21 each, and they raised tens of thousands of more dollars. Now, you couldn't do that in July, but you can do it easily at Christmas. Because something happens at Christmas that people become more conscious of being generous. Charities. I noticed that during some of the activities and things on television, ball games, It Is a Wonderful Life, there came up a commercial about some children having cancer. Some St. Jude's Children's Hospital. Now, when I was a youth pastor in Memphis, we would take our young people every Christmas. We'd all go get gifts, and we'd get arrangements made, and we'd go to the St. Jude's Hospital. We'd walk in the hallways there with all the glass walls, the children behind the walls because their immune system was so fragile they couldn't be outside. Only their mothers usually were inside the room. And everyone else would stay outside the room. You put your hands and fingers up against the windows. It was one of the saddest things in the world. And they showed that and said, if you'll give $19 a month, you can help stop cancer. Nothing bad in the world about that. I'll tell you this, it caused our young people to realize the privilege it was to be healthy as a teen. It caused them to look at their little brothers and sisters and realize that God had been good to them when they had all their hair and all their excitement and all their enthusiasm and no cancer. And so at Christmas time, it is a time when people try to raise money because there's an open-heartedness that Christmas has caused. It's not a bad thing, but that's not Christmas. They're even running some ads about orphans in Africa, and quite frankly, I've been there and seen a lot of the orphans in Africa, whether it be in the Ivory Coast or here or in Uganda or Kenya or wherever it might be. I just want you to understand Senegal. There's places of all over Africa where children are left out. There's a need, and people give, and for $15, $20 a month, you can feed an African child until he's 18 years old. Doesn't take much. And if you're not careful, you'll notice that that's what Christmas becomes. Doing good. Charities. But Christmas has also become about family. Now, that's not bad. Everybody kind of works their work schedule around where they've got time off. And they all try to get together. One family in our church took 80 of them, was a family member in South America, and said, we want to fly you all down. And so 80 family members flew down so they could all be together for Christmas. Now, you know, that's a lot of what Christmas is let's get together as a family. People sort of sometimes kind of drop a little bit of their differences and within the family and say, okay, let's get together. And they don't harbor things for at least a day. And they get together and they eat together a big meal. And you get the turkey and dressing out. And well, I tell you, it's just a wonderful time at Christmas for family. You know, for I don't know how many years. I've been praying that Susan's dad would call her and tell her he's praying for her or he loves her. And he did 2 weeks ago. You know, such a blessing. We haven't had Christmas with him in 40 years, 35 years. We're praying maybe next year. Next year is the year. We didn't have Christmas with her brother for 25 years. And we've been able to have it the last 3 or 4 years. Even last night on the phone with FaceTime, we got a chance to fellowship and talk with each other, even though we weren't together. You know, it's about family. Become family. Christmas is about everybody sort of getting together. That's a part of the reason why a lot of times you see a lot of the empty seats or families that don't want to be with their family. And so most people don't grow up in D.C., so they go away. And a lot of churches don't even have services because, you know, people are going to be gone. And I think they missed the part of Christmas here. But I want you to notice that it's about family, too. Nothing wrong with that. You'll notice that Joseph and Mary, it wasn't about family for them. They had to go that first Christmas and pay their taxes. So they weren't near their family. Unless all the family went there to pay their taxes and they got together. We don't know. The Bible never says that. But they had to leave, and it was just Joseph and Mary to go to pay their taxes. And we know they didn't have a lot of family and friends there at one point in time because they ended up in the stable to have Jesus. So we know that there are times whenever we're not together with family. But I can remember one time when Jeremy and Mandy were in Africa, and we were here, and we decided we wouldn't spend the several thousand dollars it was to fly over there. And at the time, it was about $5,000 for us to fly over and fly back. And we said, you know, we'll just save the money and send you some extra gifts. And at the end of that Christmas, before the day ended on Christmas Day, my wife looked at each other and I looked at each other and said, we will never do this again. It's because it was fruitless. What's good is the money? You know, so from then on, either we went there or they happened to be home on a furlough, but we would end up saving our money and flying there every Christmas. Now, if you've ever had Christmas in Africa, that's a little different. I mean, it's 100 degrees, and they you look at them and talk about anything about chimneys, and they don't have a clue about that. You know, there's no fireplaces in Africa. And you talk about, snow, and they don't know what that is. And so it's really difficult to describe Christmas, except they do understand the real meaning of Christmas, some of them, especially the Christians now. But I notice it's about one other thing, too. It's about gifts. You know, the average American, every American family average is $900 for gifts. $570 billion. If we just didn't buy Christmas presents for 20 years, we could pay off the national debt. Anybody want to volunteer? Do you understand we spend lots and lots of money for people we love? Not a bad thing about that. We opened our presents last night, and it was a joyful thing. It was a time of laughter and encouraging one another. It was a time of being good to each other. It's become about gifts. And how many of you, be honest now, struggle to find the right gift for somebody? Be honest. I see you smiling. If you got courage, raise your hand. Raise your hand up. Okay? All right. Okay. Now, you know what? If all else fails, you can just give them cash. You know, that always works. I've never known anybody look at me and say, I don't want that. Now, if you're not sure, my aunt, when I was growing up, used to always give me gloves. Gloves. Now, I'm a boy, and you know, gloves. I got my first pair of gloves. So that's great. They're nice. And the next year, I got another pair of gloves. I think I got gloves 4 or 5 years in a row. And I think it was because, you know, I had to learn the lesson. It's not what you get. It's that somebody thought about you and cares about you. We forget that. We look at it and say, I want this and I want that. And so our children, if we're not careful, get in the mindset of I want. And then we as parents, we get in the mindset of I want to try to make them happy. And so Christmas has become traveling around the malls or going this place and that place and trying to get gifts for people that you're trying to do something this year that they like better than last year. And you're always trying to find something and say, look, I wonder if they're really going to like this. And so you go from store to store to store. You're trying to it's not necessarily about a need. I remember Susan's grandmother came over in a covered wagon to Texas. And she said, I remember when we got an apple and we felt like we had won the lottery. We got an apple and a banana for Christmas. We're far past that. Because Christmas has become about gifts. I mean, you go to almost any store now. The other day, I went and bought something. Excuse me. I went and bought something at Dick's for somebody in the family. And my wife said, be sure and get a box. I said, you know, I didn't think about how to wrap it. And so I walked out. And they had a huge stack of just boxes, full of boxes. So they know you're coming to get gifts for Christmas. And you're going to put them in a box. And you're going to wrap it with paper. And every store's got wrapping paper. And it's three times what it is next week. And you go in there and you buy the wrapping paper. And how many of you ever bought more wrapping paper than you need because you didn't want to come up short? So you got wrapping paper out of the ears. And, you know, it's become Christmas as that. It's become the bows and wrapping paper and gifts. It just seems to me to be sort of fruitless to go spend all that money on. My wife we got our son something, and my wife went and bought a box to give it to him in. And I said, just give it to him in a sack. And we had to go get a box, you know, a nice box. And it was cute. It was nice. But, it, you know, I mean, I looked at it and I said, wow. You know, and so it gets to the point where these gifts become something that we really work hard at. So Christmas becomes, well, I want to help. This person, you'll notice there's a multitude of people, of needy people out on the street with signs saying, need food. That's primarily at Christmas when they make their most money. I'm not saying any of that is bad. But those have all attached themselves to Christmas and have become Christmas for a lot of people. And we've missed what the real meaning of Christmas is all about. The Bible says, if you have your Bible, turn to 1 Peter. I want you to see this verse. 1 Peter chapter 1. Notice with me, if you would, a famous passage, verse number 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed, bought back with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition of your father. In other words, you weren't bought back by some story of silver and gold purchasing you back from the depths of sin. Verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb. Without blemish, without spot. Now get this part. Who verily was foreordained, pre-planned by God the Father before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So in other words, he was planned to come before the foundation of the world. That means God knew when he made Adam and Eve that they were going to fall into sin. And he had already put into plan a way to get rid of their sin. Now you have to understand, sin ruins everything it touches. Sin causes garbage, trash, hurt, pain. It destroys everything. It's like a cancer. And all of us have it. And when Adam fell into sin, God had a plan to remove that cancer from him. To remove the price of his sin from him. And so the plan was that I'm going to put together this family, Abraham. And I'm from one of their tribes, Judah. I'm going to call my son's going to be born. And he's going to be born. And I'm going to make sure everybody knows it was planned by me. So he gave us in Micah 5:2, 500 years before Jesus was born, where he would be born. And he gave it to us in Isaiah, what tribe he'd be from. So the idea is that you would know from which 12 tribes he's going to be from, what city he's going to be born in, and what family he'd be born from. And so we'd make no mistakes. Then you go into Daniel and he tells us the time that he's going to be born. So that the wise men could see a star and say, that's the Messiah's star. And they followed it right to the birth of Christ. So all of this was pre-planned by God. And whenever it came to pass, everybody missed it but heaven. Oh, it wasn't lost upon Herod. He made a rule that everybody, all the children from 2 years old and down, needed to die in Bethlehem. And they killed them all. But God, according to his plan, had moved Jesus to Egypt and then to Nazareth. You see, God has had a plan all along, and Satan has been following after that plan to try to destroy you. You don't want to know why? Because Satan wants everybody in this room to pay for your own sin. That is the story of Christmas, that God did not want anybody in this room to pay for your own sin. He's going to redeem you himself by his own son's blood. Now, God uses currency in heaven that's blood, not dollars and cents. Streets are paved with gold, so gold matters very little to him. If you had enough money, enough gold that you paved your driveway with gold, I wonder what the inside of your house must look like. Well, I can't imagine what heaven must look like. But I can tell you this, God's plan was that I'm going to have to send my son because he's the only perfect one available to die for sinners. And so he asked his son to go. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So really the story of Christmas is that God the Father said, I love you, every one of you. Maybe you spit in my face. Maybe you cursed me. You've mocked me. You've made fun of me. But I still love you. And I'm going to make a way for you to get rid of your sin and come to heaven and live with me forever. But I'm not going to force it upon you. So when the time came, God, Son, perfect, deity, God himself, was born in flesh. Notice, if you would, 1 Peter chapter number 1 says this, who was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Manifest. He was made visible in this last time in the body of Jesus, that babe in the manger. Verse 21, who by him do believe in God, that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. He said, I want to give you an opportunity to put your faith and hope in me. The only way I can do that is let my son come and pay your debt of sin. So he had to come and be born. Now, I got to thinking about it, and I said, well, you know, heaven must have been truly sad when Jesus, and I was, as I'm writing the message, I said, you know, I wonder what the angels and all the people in heaven, you got to realize Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Daniel, and Jesus is in heaven, and all of a sudden, he takes off his regal robes and lays them on his throne, and he comes to this earth and he's born in a manger. I would have thought the angels would have come unglued. How can you treat a king like that? How can you not open up the world and accept him? And there was no room for him. And so they went to the bottom of the inn where all the animals are kept and put baby Jesus in the manger, the feed trough. I'm sure they put straw in it and took good care of him. But the Son of God was born in that manger, and all of the earth could not keep heaven from rejoicing. And so now if you go back and look at Luke chapter number 2, you'll see the real meaning of Christmas. Verse number 13, and suddenly there was with the angel that had just announced that the king was here. Notice if you would in verse 10, the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. So heaven wasn't disappointed. Heaven was excited that Jesus came. Everybody's excited that Jesus came. The angels and I'm sure Daniel and I'm sure that Job and I'm sure all these, Noah and Moses and Isaac and all the people were excited. You'll notice if you would in verse number 10. And behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. In other words, I'm going to make it for Americans and for Egyptians and for everybody on earth. I'm going to make it for Europeans, and I'm going to make it for Asians and for Africans, and for I'm going to make it for everybody on earth. And so you'll notice here, the angel is speaking and said in verse 11, for in you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. He left being a king and was born as a Savior. What does it mean, a Savior? Savior means you keep somebody from something. You save them from it. I've seen various times where someone is in a car and they pull over to the side of the road and they can't get out, and someone breaks the window and a hero comes by and pulls them out. And the car bursts into flames, and they pull that person out. And that person says, how can I say thank you? That person is a hero, but he's also a Savior. Saved you from the flames of that car. Well, the angel said, unto you this day is born a Savior. One that's going to take you out of the flames of hell. One that's going to save you from all that you deserve. One that's going to save you a home in heaven. And so notice if you would, in verse number 11, unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior. And then he identifies the Savior, which is Christ Jesus the Lord. So that is what happened on the first Christmas. That Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, was born for everybody in this room to have one opportunity to trust him as your own. That you would come to him and believe that he died for you. And that you would say, I don't deserve to go to heaven. Do you realize the Bible says God's got a book in heaven that everybody's sins written in it? Everybody in this room. I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof on the day of judgment. Matthew 12:36. So God's got a book in heaven with every word and every thought you've ever had written in it. That's why you and I, if you look at the great white throne judgment, Revelation 20, they stand before the Lord and they have nothing to say. He pulls out the books with all their sin in it and they're guilty. They've got nothing to say and no advocate, no one to stand up for them. It's too late. They're guilty. And they're cast into hell. The Bible says they're taken and cast. The word is balo. It's something, the original word is take. It's you throw away piece of trash. How many of you have ever been in your office, or you've been in your house and you had a piece of paper that was no longer good and you wadded it up and there's a trash can over the side and you said, see if I can make it, and you threw it in that trash can. Anybody ever done that? You know what? That's this word, balo, to throw it away. Get rid of it. And God said that's what he's going to do with all of mankind that has no Savior. Now, I didn't write this book. God did. And this book is easily proven between archaeological findings, prophetical proofs. I've only had the opportunity of twice in my life someone coming to me and saying, if I could believe the Bible is true, I'd trust Christ as Savior. Both of them got saved because there's enough biblical proof. And so if you take the look at the scriptures, you begin to look at them and you begin to see here, all of a sudden you're going to see that a Savior is born for you, for everybody in this room. So now let's back up and say, okay, Christmas this morning or this afternoon or last night, you get up and you say, look, let's take just a minute for Christmas and let's thank the Lord that we have a Savior. Let's thank the Lord for the greatest gift of all, heaven. Eternal life. I would say not one in 10,000. Perhaps not even one in 100,000. Ever say thank you or praise the Savior on his birthday. We're giving money, being good. We're buying gifts, being good. We're rejoicing with family, being good. But we missed the true meaning of Christmas. That your Savior, Jesus Christ, came to this earth and was willing to be born and treated like dirt and lived the perfect life. Do you want to know who was behind all of the ill treatment of Jesus Christ? The old devil. He was trying everything in his power to get Jesus to lose his temper. To get Jesus to disobey his parents. To get Jesus to do one thing that was wrong. You know, he even waited for Jesus to go on a fast of 40 days. I've known some men that have fasted for 40 days. And afterwards, frail, with a doctor's help, but had to start eating slowly. You know what the old devil did after that? He walked up to Jesus Christ and said, if you're God, take that stone and make it a piece of bread. Don't you think Jesus would like to have a piece of bread then? After 40 days of nothing? Satan has been after Jesus Christ since the moment he was born in the manger. Who do you think filled up the inns? Who do you think forced Jesus Christ into a manger? Trying to ridicule him. Trying to keep it from being a worldwide phenomenon that the Savior's born. And so now who do you think's behind all the things of the gifts and all the stuff that's going on? It's become a Christmas of its own, completely separate from the Savior. And most families, when they get together, they take no time to sit down and say, Lord Jesus, we got to take a little time and say, thank you for this. We went around the room last night. We sat down and read the scriptures and we went around the room and each one, the 7-year-old and the 12-year-old and the 13-year-old, 11-year-old, however old they are, and the 20-year-old and whoever he is and 30, 40, 50 years. I don't know how old he is now. And so all of us went around the room. We began to say, well, I'm thankful, Lord, for this. And, you know, I'm grateful for this. And did you know, almost to a person, I'm thankful to be saved. I think we've forgotten the real meaning of Christmas. It's Jesus. And how much he loved you. How much he loved me. And if we're not careful, we'll let our children get caught up in the gifts and not in the giver. If we're not careful, even we can do that. You know, after Christmas is over, how many of you have a pile of trash? Okay? But we don't sit down and say, Lord, I thank you for everything that was in this trash. Lord, I'm thankful for all the presents and the gifts and all the things that were there. Lord, thank you for giving us the money to be able to purchase those things to make this Christmas a good one in our view. But Lord Jesus, I got to take some time and tell you. No, we don't do that much. If Christmas is going to be preserved to its original form, verse number 13, our original text, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. Why were they doing that? Praising the Father for sending His Son. Now these were angels. It didn't benefit them at all. But they saw the joy the Father got from it, to send His Son to redeem us. And so they rejoiced. They said, praise the Lord. Lord, we want to praise You for Your thoughtfulness to these people that don't deserve it. We want to thank You for Your goodness and Your mercy, and want to praise You for it. And so you'll notice, if you was beside this one angel that said in verse 10, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. I don't see much great joy. And I have to be careful that my great joy is not about the turkey and the gifts and the family. And my great joy becomes around, Lord Jesus, thank You. What You did for me. Lord, I thank You for coming and being born. And we can rejoice about Your birthday. That's what Christmas is. It's great joy over a Savior that came to save you. Period. That's what Christmas is. Notice, if you would, in verse 13. So all of a sudden, beside this one angel that said, hey, I'm just announcing to you there's great joy for all of you. Then all of a sudden, this huge host with an angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. Why? Because He cared for you. And notice this. And on earth, peace. Goodwill toward me. God is showing goodwill toward you, toward me, with the birth of Jesus Christ. He's showing goodwill toward us. But we have to accept His goodwill. We have to accept Christ. You'll notice, if you would, in verse number 15, it came to pass as the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another. Now, these are shepherds that the angels have seen, and that they heard them say, man, there's a Savior's born. And they said, look, in verse number 15, let us now go even into Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. I want you to understand that I'm trying to make known to you this morning that there's a Savior born in effect this day 2,000 years ago for you. Will you go see Him? The shepherd said, let's go see Him. In verse 16, they came with haste. Did you see that? Isn't that a cool thing? They went quickly to find Jesus. In other words, they were interested in seeing the Savior. I can tell you this, when I got saved, I didn't come quickly. I was a bit afraid. Wondered what people might think. A little nervous. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as Savior, if you died next week and you say, I don't know that I go to heaven, you have an opportunity this morning to get eternity settled. But you have to decide if you want a Savior. He's here. He came. This day is about His coming, His birthday. So when you see December 25th, the Savior came. December 25th, the Savior came. I know we can give to St. Jude, but the Savior came. I know I got to go get back gifts for my son and my daughter-in-law, but the Savior came. You have to keep your focus on Jesus. Notice, if you would, verse 16, they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And notice verse 17, when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. And notice in verse 8:20, and the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard. What is that? That they had a Savior. So apparently they had gone to Bethlehem and trusted this child as their Savior. And they came back rejoicing and praising God for the fact that they now had a Savior. You see, they had heard about the Savior for thousands of years. Messiah was coming. They didn't know who he was until the angel said. So they go back praising God for the things he has heard and seen as it was told to them. Today, could I ask you this question? Do you have a Savior? Do you have real Christmas in your heart? That's the reason Jesus came, was to give every person on earth an opportunity to have a Savior. Now, this morning, you have two or three options. You say, not today. I did that. You can say, later. Not today, later. You can say, no, never. Or you can say, I'm going to acquaint now myself with him and be at peace. Job 22:21. You have a choice today, because 2,000 years ago on Christmas, Jesus was born. Now, I understand all of the theories and the things that the 25th is probably not the day he was born in, but it's the day we celebrate it. Let me ask this question. How many of you absolutely know beyond any doubt that your birthday is the day you celebrate it? Let me see your hands. Okay. How do you know that? Somebody told you. Well, you got a birth certificate. Okay. Well, if you don't have a birth certificate, somebody told you. And quite frankly, I don't have a birth certificate. I'm sure I can find one. But my mom said it was April 7th. So I celebrated on April 7th. But I don't know that. I wasn't aware of it. And so if here you are, we look at it and say, we're going to celebrate on the 25th of December. Let's celebrate the Savior's coming. So today, everybody in this room has an opportunity. It's today. We can celebrate today. We can get around and say, we have a Savior today. One that came for us. Let me just ask you this question. One, have you received him? Have you come to Jesus Christ and said, would you take the payment you made for me that was started when you were born in a manger, was finished on the cross? Would you forgive me of my sin? Take me to heaven when I die. That is the gospel, and that's what causes you to have a Savior if you accept the gospel. Today, everybody in this room has got to make a choice. Because I'm just going to ask you to make a choice. But it's between you and the Lord of heaven. It always is. And maybe you're here today and you say, yes, I've received Christ as Savior. Well, let me just ask this. Would you make today special to Jesus? The wise men offered gifts to the Lord. Why don't we offer the gift of thanksgiving? Why don't we praise him? Why don't we take today, it cost us nothing but a little time and a little effort. Why don't all of us in this room, maybe you come to the altar this morning and say, Lord, I want to praise you a little bit for being my Savior. I don't think he gets enough praise. I know he doesn't. I know he doesn't get enough rejoicing, encouragement, thanksgiving. Let me encourage you today. When somebody's birthday, boy, we lift them up. Have you ever seen a one-year-old get a birthday present going to him? I mean, he's got a candle, got a cake, and they let him put his face in it, and it looks all over him. And he's just having a party, having a big time. I mean, he's enjoying himself. And everybody's, laughing with him and having a fun time with him or her. And they're just all rejoicing. And it's Jesus' birthday, and we're rejoicing with everybody else. Let me encourage you today. Rejoice with him this morning. Accept him and rejoice in him this morning. Let's bow our heads for a prayer this morning. I'm going to ask the pianist to come and play a verse of invitation hymn. Yes, Christmas is about giving. Yes, Christmas is about family. Yes, Christmas is about gifts. But I want you to know, Christmas is about Jesus. It's about a Savior. It always has been, always will be, among those that have accepted him as Savior and realize what he did for you. You can't get away from it. Now, I want to encourage you this morning. Maybe you take a little time to come to this altar. It's just us. Why don't you come and praise him a little bit this morning? Maybe you're going to take a little time this afternoon. Go home and eat your lunch or before lunch. Just go inside your bedroom and kneel down beside your bed and say, Lord Jesus, me, I just want to praise you for your birthday, for your willingness to come in a manger for me. Lord Jesus, would you speak to our hearts today? Lord, I know that we don't deserve to have you to pay our debt of sin. None of us do. Lord Jesus, I know that without you, none of us have a hope for heaven. But I pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning. Give us a sense of acceptance. Those that are here this morning that say, I don't know that I'm going to heaven. Could I encourage you to touch their hearts where they could receive you? And Lord Jesus, I pray that those of us here today that have received you as our own would thank you, would praise you, would worship you, as the wise men did. In your name we pray. Amen.